Greetings and good afternoon to everyone today. It's a beautiful day. And let's read out of the book of Job, chapter 1. So Job's right after the book of Esther and right before Psalms. Verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and fasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting had gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually for his family." Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered thy servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, and he said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there was another also, and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there was also another, and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So let's consider a song. I was going to sing 105 because I was... I was thinking about Billy Graham this week and the whole story with him, and I heard that was one of the favorite songs they sang, but 106 is also very good, and it's right below it. "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Take my life and let it be, God, see great joy, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let the blue have the end also.
Let us pray and return thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we come in thanks. We come as the song we just sang, letting our life into your hands, Lord, even as we read this morning, as Elder Ken read to us this morning and read about David being willing to let everything into your hands, Lord. We come to church this morning with that joy of letting the things of the world, the things of our life, the complications, the troubles, the struggles, Lord, we can check them at the door when we come in here to your holy place. We can meet up with you, we can know you, and we can experience the joy of a life lived together with you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for giving us the day of Sunday to rest and to relax and to reflect upon you, Lord. And we just thank you that you've given our word to us here today. We thank you for these songs that we've had a chance to sing. And we just thank you for all that you do for us each and every day, Lord. We know that in this life, you have given us struggles and things that often when we come to the other side of them, we're thankful for them, that we have learned and we have grown and we've come a little bit better. We also thank you, Lord, knowing that you won't give us something that is too much for us to handle, even as it is committed in the scriptures unto us, Lord. We ask for a blessing for this church, that you would continue to send your angel down to be with this church, to guide it, and to be with Ken as our leader, and to be with each of those that lead one area of the church, to be with our leaders in prayer, to be with our leaders in giving, to be with our leaders in compassion and joy, and those that go and consistently share the gospel out amongst even our own congregation and beyond, and to people outside of it, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray for those that are in sick, that are in need, Lord, that your spirit could be with them, that they might have a sense of you still taking care of them, even as we just heard about Job, even in his struggles, that you were there with them. We ask for you to be with us this afternoon that we might learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I turn to Job and I think this is tedious. I think that's what goes across my mind sometimes. This is a tedious book to go through, but the beginning of it is really pretty exciting. I think if we can just keep reading, I mean, it's kind of a page turner here, right? Just to go through this and think about it. And maybe we'll go through in Job a little bit more. In chapter 2, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered and the Lord, and he said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, How hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against me to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot even into his crown. And he took a posterd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then his wife said unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou didst as one of the foolish women speakest. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then we get to the point here where he has three friends that come and counsel him. And, you know, we can look at the book of Job and we can say, why is it in here? Why is it here? I mean, I can look at the top here and it has, it's dealing with the problem of suffering, right? It's the question that we all want to ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? And it's a question we've been dealing with also, right? We've been dealing with it as we've gone through Habakkuk. He asked, why, Lord, why don't you do something about evil? So you have the converse of it in some some instances here, but you have you have the city of Uz here, and we don't really know the timing of this, but we ask ourselves, why is this book in here? Why is it sitting here? And we can read, and the connection is back into the book of James, but we can read in the book of James where it says Job is a man of patience. So we're supposed to learn from this book about patience. But I think there's a bigger story here in Job, is that, you know, we tend to look and we tend to think about people that have had a massive turnaround in their life, and we look to them to think about repentance. But I think one of the big subtexts of this book of Job is repentance. See, because here's a man that's great, he's perfect. But when we read about Job later on, at the end of the book, right, there's several discourses, right? His friends come and counsel him, and they're trying to figure this out like a good friend would, be like, okay, why did Job lose everything, get sick, and his wife tells him to curse God? Why would that happen? And so the first friend lays in, and then he gives a response, and then the second friend, and then the third friend, and they do this like three or four times. And then at the end, God comes in, and God is directly talking to Job. And Job comes to the end, and the last sentence that he has before we hear the last end of the part of the story is, Lord, I repent. I repent. I come to you and I repent. And I think that's a good message for us as Christians, because this is the attitude and the message that we need as Christians. We need to continually go back and repent. And who better to give us to repent than one of the best men that ever lived? And we have that in Job. We have that here in this story. You know, you think about it, Job was very wealthy. He was rich. He was the Steve Job of his time. Jobs. He was one of the wealthiest people that, you know, maybe the, I could use a different, wise person. But, you know, I guess, and that's a little bit of a good analogy, because Steve Jobs ended up dying because he was sick, right? But, you know, he was wealthy, and I think that, you know, there's not all situations where wealth is a bad thing. And we can see here that wealth here is part of a spiritual gift that the Lord has given unto Job and for his faithfulness and for his struggle. So I think that the problem we get into with wealth is as we look at this, is that if the wealth and the things that you have become more important than God, then you've kind of got a catch-22 there, where you've gone down a path where the Lord has built you up in things, and once you begin to trust in those and stop trusting in the Lord, then you end up worse than you were off in the beginning. And so that's why I like that term of, you know, the silver and gold that can turn to rust, right? It can turn from a good thing, can turn into a bad thing. And but here with Job, we find he's perfectly situated with his wealth, isn't he? The moment his wealth was taken away, he had complete trust and faith in the Lord. Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taken away, and he's blessed be the name of the Lord. So I think he's got this great blessing here. And then we look at all the things that get taken away from Job. So you have to almost walk yourself through these shoes, because these are the shoes that we need to walk as Christians to repent continually for where we are in our life. Because no man is perfect. No one can stand before the Lord. And so we have here this story. I mean, it's so perfect to have a truly godly man showing how to repent and showing how to come back. At this time, I mean, some people would say, you know, how do we place this? So the land of Uz, the great historian Josephus, well, I shouldn't say great, the historian Josephus, who would have been about the time, I think, of the Crusades. But he makes a connection between Uz and Damascus. So Damascus is one of the oldest known cities in the world today. And so that could have been about where this took place. We can see that Job is kind of taking care of being kind of the priest of his family, which would have been a thing maybe the early part of the Bible. Definitely, he also says at the end here that he lived an additional 140 years, so he lived a little bit longer. So this gives us a chance to think this is one of the older books in the Bible. And then we have this beautiful setting of what's going on in our lives, right? I think the thing I tend to hear from people is, you know, one of Satan's greatest tricks is to convince us that he's not even here. And when you look at us in this modern society, when we look at where we're at, I mean, most people aren't even on this conscious level. I mean, here in this old story, we've got Job, his wife. Everyone in the story knows about God, right? I mean, even his wife says, "Why don't you curse God?" I mean, she knows who he is. His kids know who he is. But today, you know, we've lost this sense of the fight of good and evil that's around us. I mean, we almost don't even feel it happening. We get so caught up in what it is that we're doing, and we get lost in it. But Job had a firm sense on that. Think about that. He's offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So he's offering 10 burnt offerings on a what if for his kids. That's pretty amazing. That's a real act of love. I know you guys probably hear that, right? Your parents probably tell you they're praying for you, if you think, even, you know, young to old, right? I used to not like that. My dad would say, he says, "Hey, I pray for all you kids every day." And in my mind, I just kind of write that off like, yeah, okay, well, how can you say a meaningful prayer every day? I mean, that would take a lot of time. And how do you even know what to pray for? But it's pretty neat here when we see this here that Job's praying for his family and that it can have an impact. But now the door opens up and we get just a little bit more sense, right? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And it's interesting, if you follow kind of just the details in this story, there's some neat stuff that happens in here, right? When all the stuff gets taken away from Job, who does it? Is it Satan or is it God? So when the wealth was taken away, it actually, I think it was back to God. God was taking that away. But when it came to the boils, Satan was doing that. He was the one that was directing the exact pain, if you follow the exact text in here. But, you know, we can see Satan's answering unto the Lord. So we get a sense of just what's happening in heaven here, this battle that's going on, right? There's this battle that we know, which is ourself against the flesh. We know that one really well. But there's also this battle where Satan is involved. And we tend to forget that. We tend to pass it over and think. I tend to always think, you know, just like this. You ask any young person if they think they'll ever die, they would say no. I mean, it's hard to picture that you would die someday. It's hard to picture that Satan is alive and real, and he wants to come and do harm to you. But yet, when we pull back the curtain of heaven here and we see just a little bit of what's going on. And the Lord knows that all men are fallen, right? So even the Lord's standing there, and he's saying, "Consider my servant Job, who's," I mean, he uses the word perfect, "and upright." But he still knows that he's not perfect, right? So what is Satan trying to do to us in your life? I mean, what is he trying to pull out from underneath? You know, what is he trying to put in front of you? It's interesting. I was reading through. I know there was a lot going on with the death this week, and you know, a great preacher has died in the U.S. Right, and I don't know. Have any of you been to a Billy Graham? Anybody heard Billy Graham? I went and listened to a couple of his sermons just to, because I didn't really know a lot about Billy Graham. And, you know, it was really interesting, some of the facts that I found about Billy Graham and what he had been doing in his life. I mean, he posted bail for Martin Luther King in Birmingham prison. I mean, he had a $1 million TV contract that was presented to him. He was going to present on NBC with another famous guy for 5 years. And Billy was like, "I'm too busy. I have other commitments." And we know those other commitments, right? Those commitments were, following the Lord and going around and telling the gospel to the world. We look at this and the Bible tells us, how can we have a perfect man? That's probably the part you struggle with the most, because we know God's saying he's perfect in here. But none of us can keep all 10 commandments. None of us can keep all the 10 commandments. How many of you can keep even the number 1 commandment? How many of you can keep, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind? How many of you can keep the moral laws that are written in the Bible? How many of you can keep the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is impossible to keep. Maybe in spirit we can keep it. But we come to this point where we all have to realize that we have to repent and follow the Lord. And, you may have the best counselors in the world. Think about this, right? You can go and you can go talk to your best friend. You can talk to great people. You can pay people. There's lots of counselors and people you can go see. But the great counselor is God. And that's what we see here. These three friends of Job's come in and they help him, right? I don't know how many days it was. When you're reading through Job, you think it's like 5 years. Because it's a deep, long discourse. But maybe, let's say it was 5 days or 3 days. But the counselors at the end were even... God said they didn't do a good job. I think when I was younger, I used to, in my early 20s, late teens, I don't know, maybe some of you were like this, but I always wanted to go, in your age, I before I was going to make a decision on something, what college to go to or something, I'd be like, oh, well, what do you think? And I'd ask all these people, and I was really looking for someone to influence me in a way that was meaningful, but I probably wasn't getting that much out of it, really. At the end of the day, you have to make a decision on what it is that you want to do. I think as I've gotten older, I've realized that a little bit more, just that God's giving you the input and he's giving you the things that he wants, and he's looking for that direct relationship with you, and he wants to be there to help you make decisions, and he is the great counselor. He's the helper. Oftentimes we go and we think we need this or we need that. I know I've been guilty of this. You tend to take your own sins and you want to blame them on that person or this circumstance or, because. I didn't have any choice. I'm sinful. It's my fault. It's God's fault. He made me. And we tend to get caught up into these... We tend to get caught up in these arguments that don't work, and so here we have this story of Job, and it's just a beautiful story. He loses his own family. How many people losing one person in your family can set off a war with God? He loses, his wife. Even turns upon him, and he doesn't turn from God. And he does it twice, right? In chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, both times he returns back. And it's just a beautiful story as it ends, but even Job needed to repent. The perfect man on earth needed to repent. And he wasn't exactly perfect, as we know, right? Because he had to repent for some things. You think about it, I almost think as you read through here, it's like a court case, right? And you got Eliphaz over here, right? You can almost sound them almost like shouting at each other. As they're going back and forth, you can almost hear the judge saying, overturned, overturned, they're going back and forth and they're just going at it. From a very legalistic point, back and forth. But I think I've just been studying Job recently, and if you take a look at this, and you take a look at this book, and you think of it as written to teach us to repent, it can really unlock this book, and I'm just really enjoying it. I'm having a lot of fun going through it. I'm learning a lot. I'm learning that we can't prepare for the future very well. And you think about it, right? If I'm going to take a long journey tomorrow, I'm going to pack my clothes, I'm going to fill my car up with gas, I'm going to bring food along. You know, you think about it, you go get groceries at the start of the week, right? And you're getting just enough food to get you for a week and a half, 2 weeks. You know, we think about life, you know, we think about we need to accumulate, I need to pay off my house, I need to do this, I need to do that. We think about all these things about preparation. And what we learn in Job is the only preparation you need is the preparation in Christ. Because life can change at a moment's notice. It can change at an absolute moment's notice. I was with a really neat gentleman this week, and I won't get into the details of it, but he was having like what sounded to me like the best vacation you could possibly have. And one thing, just boom, vacation was over. Someone was horrifically hurt for a long time. And he looked me in the eye and he just said, guys, cherish today. He's in the middle of that now where he's got a loved one who's very hurt. And he said, cherish today. You got to live today. Don't think too much about tomorrow. And that's what God is telling us. He's calling us and he's saying, live for today. Live in me. Repent. How many of us are going to hold on to sins? How many of us are going to hold on to problems? We're going to tuck these things away. We're going to hide them. We're going to blame them on somebody else. We're going to skip around them. We're going to move past them. And Job, who was so perfect. I mean, think about it. Job was... Any one of us could have gone up to Job and tried to... And he could have just handled us. Just by his... we were talking at lunch about... the power of nonverbal communication. Maybe it was breakfast this morning. Nonverbal communication that the they had a I think it was teen night. It was over at the Schaefer's where they did a nonverbal communication thing where they went over the impact of nonverbal communication. This is what I heard this morning, right? So okay, there's an up and down nod, so I'm not too far off. And you know, the power of nonverbal communication. If you can say you're a Christian all you want, but if you don't act and look and follow it. But anyway, I just thought this would be neat for us to go over. And if you're in Job anytime soon and you get a chance to read through it, you know, you just find a lot of good stuff in here. I was also drawing some corollaries just between Job and Billy Graham, and just thinking about that a little bit too. I mean, from a standpoint, Billy Graham said, and some of his stuff, if there are two things you had more time to do, what would they be? And he said the two would be, I'd spend more time in the Bible and I'd pray more. And I think you kind of have that here in Job. I mean, Job was, he was spending the time with the Lord and he was getting the benefit out of it. And he was prepared. He was prepared for Satan to put the worst upon him. And we know, even in, we know that the Lord will not give us too much more than what we can handle. Let's read the corollary to this. Let's turn to James and have just a short, James 5. And it's a short five books, so you got to be, I think it's right after Hebrews. And, you know, there's a good corollaries in here just to the whole message of Job to go through this, but let's just start. Let's just start in James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. But be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is there any among you who is afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any that is married? Let him give psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save up the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. I mean, we can think of that in light of Job, and we can think of that in light of our church. We can hide a multitude of sins by saving each other and caring for each other. And it's a neat way to think about the gospel. I think, you know, you think about it, Job was willing to repent. And when you're willing to repent, the thing that comes after repentance is joy and happiness. So if you want joy and you want happiness, repent. Return to Him continually.
It's fun today to kind of outline and mesh these two messages we heard. Ken started this morning saying, how do you commune with God? Right? He preached all morning on communion with God, and he spoke to us who are affluent and not pursuing our faith and maybe caught up in riches, and he tells us to wake up and be alert. And then he preached to those of us who will or who are going through the rain. He used rain, right? Those hard times. And then Eric this afternoon preaches through Job, right? Here's Job, a God who served God and communed with God when he was affluent, enjoying the bountiful hands of God, and he worshiped God in the rain and the awfulness that this life brings. So how do we commune with God? We repent. First time repentance, believer's repentance. We repent. I'll end with a story from Billy Graham. A lot of talk on the radio, right? Billy Graham. And one interview was with his grandson. So his grandson was there at an event that Billy was at. And I understand he was very humble. But his grandson was trying to get to him. And then the security people were like, hey, you can't go any farther. And then at that time, Billy sees over and sees his grandson and says, hey, let him in. That's my grandson. He can come in. Because his grandson had access. Ken preached about this morning. We have access to the Father through Jesus, our risen Lord. Let's sing together.
Hasten, seek your soul's salvation in the Dear Lord, we come before you and we're just humbled. We're thankful for this opportunity to gather around your word this afternoon, this morning, Lord. Just help us to be like Job's in our life, Lord. Help us to take every situation that this world or Satan throws at us and turn it into something that glorifies you, Lord. Help us just to remember that you are never absent from our lives, Lord, and the only reason that you would be is if we'd push you out, Lord. So just continue to come back and push your way back in through all this, the world influence us is, and just help us to just remember that you're always there, Lord. And it's humbling to think about, but you're just ever present, and so we're so thankful for that. And just bless this church, bless it as it grows and influences the community around it, Lord. Just keep us safe through this week. Help us to take every opportunity that you give to us to just broaden your kingdom here on earth, Lord. So we thank you, we praise you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.